John 17, we continue our study on Jesus' desire for his church, as represented in these petitions which he offered to God. And this is a very relevant title to this, you know, because there's so many people who say, I like this, I like this, I like this about a church. But the real question is, what does Jesus want? Isn't that right? It's his church. He's king and head of the church. So it makes sense to say, what is it you want, Lord? Help us to fit in. Help us to fit in. So listen to these petitions as we read from John 17, this time breaking in at the 9th verse where he says he's going to be praying for those disciples of his. And he says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Amen. And today we look at that petition there in verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Now, as I've said week after week, a church of the Lord Jesus Christ that is serious will really study to learn his desire for it, and then do it. Plan for it. Now, we live in a time of misuse of words. I'm not sure that this is new, but there's a lot of misuse of words. For example, everything's incredible. You heard that? I had a nephew that, to him, everything was awesome. I said, Scott, don't cheapen that word. That's a word I use when I think of God. That's awesome. But I say, we cheapen the words. We've even taken the word gay and changed its meaning. You have to be careful using the word gay today. And even people have misused the name God. But in addition to misuse, there's also been disuse of certain terms. There's the loss of a word because we don't think about it anymore. How many of you know what a whiffle tree is? Well, we have some of you older men, excepting you, David. Whiffle tree is part of the wagon or the machine to which you hook your horses or your mules, and you put the traces, hook them on to that whiffle tree. And there's a single tree. You have two single trees on a double tree. But most people don't know anything about that because it's an era gone by. So we don't use those words anymore. And in some ways, I think that's true of the word sanctified. Use that word very much? You haven't probably seen that in The Citizen lately. No, it's a word that's used in the Bible a great deal, but sort of fallen out of usage. And yet here it is. As Christ's church, we are to be sanctified. Whatever that means. And it's our task today to try to find out. Now the word literally means holy. And I've discussed this with you before a bit. You notice in verse 11, Jesus describes his Father as holy Father. And that's the same word as for saint. But it's become obscure. What does it mean then when Jesus is praying that his church, his people, might be sanctified? And by the way, we will be. Jesus prayed it. It will be. Expect it. The point of this message, of course, is to help us to learn to think this way. To include this back in our minds. Not just as a term, but as a truth. Let me suggest to you four terms that we can use to peg this idea that Jesus is praying that might happen in this part of his church. That the Russell R.P. Church might be sanctified. What does that really say to us? Well, first of all, let me suggest that I've got four S's so that you can help you to remember. The first of these is that you be separate. You be separate. Look at verses 14. Beginning with 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. There's a separation here in the mind of Jesus. And the first thing, they're separated from the world. Now let me explain this a little bit. Because you have to be careful reading your Bible to be sure that when you read a word, you don't say that it always means such and such. Because the context often makes a change. The word world appears in this prayer five times in five different ways. Let me just tell you what they are. You don't have to look them up. First of all, in verse 5, it's referring to the creation. In verse 9, he's referring to the non-elect, the people that are not his followers. In verse 11, he uses it in terms of a fallen environment. And in verse 14, he speaks of it as an evil system. All these are using the word world. And then finally, in verse 21, I suggest he's using that term as general public. The general public, the world. But what he's making clear is that this church, any true church, can, along the line, expect conflict with the world, because we are not of the world, according to this. We're still in the world, but we're not of the world. We can expect conflict. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. So we are to be kept from the world. Understand that? Is that clear? But we are separated to Christ. We're not just negative. We're positive. We're separated for Christ. And that's what he says. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And over in John 15, he says, if they hated me, they will hate you. Now, do you believe that? I wonder if it's become so innocuous to us that we're surprised when people don't like what we believe, when we identify with Jesus. You surprised when people want to get rid of the name of Jesus? Well, this is part of the blessing of having lived in the West, where Christianity has been dominant in the past. And so we become used to that. Now all of a sudden we're finding people that don't want us to talk about God. And certainly, you don't bring Jesus into the marketplace. You don't take him over to Parliament Hill. No, you don't. Why is that? Well, the world is at enmity with God. That's the word. So, don't be surprised when this happens. And when things go bad, you don't immediately need to blame yourself. You go back to Psalm 44. Sometimes we sing that. I like to refer to that because the psalmist reflects on all the great things God has done for them in the past. And then he says, things aren't going very well. We're having trouble. And why are we having trouble? Well, he says, if we had broken your covenant, then certainly that would have been the reason. But we haven't broken your covenant. We haven't strayed from your commands. Then he makes this statement. Yes, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. And Paul quotes that at the end of Romans 8, when he talks about all the things that happen to God's people. And he quotes that psalm and he says, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. When you're identified with Jesus Christ in a fallen world, you can expect hostility. But don't let it get to you, because the gospel might win that person who's being so angry. We're separate. The church is separate. And the problem that we've got today is how to get the church out into the world. And the other side of the problem is how to get the world out of the church. Because Satan loves to bring the world into the church and mess things up. So we're separate. That's what it means to be sanctified, to be set apart from the world to him. Now the second thing is settled. Now look at verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word is truth. Now we live in a culture that has lost the significance of truth. In fact, deny that there is truth, many of them. We live in a time where relativism has come to be quite common. Pluralism, all these isms which deny that there is an ultimate truth. And yet what he is suggesting here is that the people of God are to be sanctified or settled in that truth. Like in concrete. Is that what your faith is like? Are you set on the Word of God? Like being set in concrete? Sanctified by the truth. We live in a time when people try to differentiate between facts and values. Or separating religion from public to private, as Leslie Newbegin spells out so plainly in his book, Foolishness to the Greeks. Well, that's really with us. We had, and still have, three sons. But while they were still at home, we used to train those sons, just like you folks are training your children. And I used to grill these guys on the fact that when they got out into the world, there were going to be three areas of conflict that they should know what those are and be ready for them and to be able to handle them. Three issues. What is true? What is valuable? And what is ethical? Every time I had a chance to see them, I'd come home from college. What are those things? They'd clip them off. And they still, whenever I see them now, they still know what they are. Praise God. But that's true, brothers and sisters. Those are the issues. What is true? What is valuable? You can't watch TV. You can't watch an ad without finding out that this product will change your life. You should sell your home and get this. What is valuable, after all? And then finally, what is ethical? We're reviewing the Ten Commandments right now. The church has forgotten them. I said to a group one time that we're working on college campuses, Coalition for Christian Outreach. These were the workers. And I was speaking about this, and I said to them, if you couldn't have lunch until you said to me the Ten Commandments, how many of you would miss lunch? One of the guys put up his hand and he said, in order? And I said, come on. The arrogance of going onto a college campus to speak to university students about life and truth, and you don't even know the 10 words? You wonder why ethics are slipping? Well, the answer to those questions, what is true? The Word of God. What is valuable? The Kingdom of God. And what is ethical? The Law of God. Get settled so you're not blown about by every wind of teaching. So there's the significance of truth. But then there's also the statements of truth. You've got to get settled on these. He says in there, sanctify them in the truth, and that can be translated by the truth. Get settled. So Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's a statement. That's a proposition. And as a consequence, if you look back in the history of the church, you have creeds. You have the Apostles' Creed. How many of you remember the Apostles' Creed? Your hands are down here. All right. Formulation of propositional truth to which we're committed. With a historical church. And then there were confessions. the Westminster Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, Belgic Confession. These were statements of truth that says the church stands here. We are sanctified in truth. We're set apart, and this is our commitment according to the Word of God. And yet we have people, if you spend, tell them that you're a Christian today, and you tell them about the gospel, you know what they say? They probably said it to you. Well, that's your opinion. We had a group of people from the University of Syracuse over at our church, including their dean of religion, and they wanted to know what Reformed Presbyterians believed. So about, I suppose 7 or 8 of them came over. Some were former faculty members. The dean himself came. He was a friend of mine, and we got into quite an interesting discussion. But there was a Jewish couple there, and we got into some discussion, and when we set forth our position, he said, "Well, that's your opinion." And we said to him, "Excuse us? What do you mean that's your opinion? The historic Christian church has stated this for the past 2,000 years. It's the basis upon which Western society opened up and gave us the freedom we have to even meet here. What do you mean it's your opinion?" And he didn't say any more. The Church of Jesus Christ has not just picked this thing out of the air. This has come from the Son of God who came in history, and the church is His body in the world. And we're settled on the truth. You? You waltzing around? Some of you young people that go off to a university campus and you run into somebody that's ridiculing the Christian faith, does that bother you? I don't mean does it make you angry. I mean does it shake your faith? Or are you so settled in Jesus Christ and His truth that you're ready for those conflicts of truth and values and ethics? The battle's there. You better be ready for it. There's another one here, another S. Separate, settled, and sent. Sent. Verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Now you remember, we're taking sanctified means set apart for. Set apart. So here, set apart to be sent. And how was Jesus sent? Well, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." But John 3:17 says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." He didn't come to condemn. And we don't go out to work, and we don't go out with the gospel with a sledgehammer. Listen to how Jesus came. Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and freedom to prisoners." Doesn't that remind you of Jesus? "To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes." Oh, friends, the gospel is good news. It's good news. It's not bad news. God, forgive us when we have tried to clobber somebody who was hurting. Oil of gladness instead of mourning. The mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting. That's how Jesus came. And we've been sent into the world to be that. To the community of Russell or wherever you live. You've been sanctified as the Church of Jesus Christ to the world in that sense. So we're sent the same way. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." By the way, where do you put yourself in that verse? We're the uttermost, you know. That gospel has gone out from Jerusalem, and we're in the uttermost. Don't you thank God that that gospel was brought to you? Whether we're Jew or Gentile, this gospel is good news, and it's for the whole world to hear. And so when you go through the book of Acts, Jesus made this promise, and then in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came. And the book is entitled The Acts of the Apostles. And so it was in Paul's testimony when he says in Galatians 1, which I quoted the first night I was with you, "When it pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to make known His name among the Gentiles." That's why He saved Paul. We're to be light, and we are salt. You think of yourself that way? Jesus said, "A light set on a hill cannot be hid." I think sometimes here we lose our self-image. We're a light to Canada. Just where we go. All you have to do is go there. Be there. We're light. We're salt. That's because of His grace working in us. I wonder if the church has lost this sense of being sanctified as sent ones. You see yourself as a sent one? Or do you liken that to us preachers or those who go to the mission field? Every time you leave your home, you're a sent one. And that's the power of the church. And believe me, the church has been around a long time, and it's going to be around a long time, in spite of all the threats. In spite of all the threats. By the way, let me just tuck in here. One of the things that interests me a great deal, and my wife, as we've talked about this, but you know, the youth are traveling the earth like we used to travel our state. Just all around. And there are mission teams that are going out all over the world. How many of you young people have been on a mission team? All right, here's some hands over here. Here's some here. Praise God for that. Praise God. We are making use of airplanes. We're making use of all those electronics that we have in order to be sent ones. And we appropriate all those means to make known His gospel. We're sanctified to be sent. And there's one final note here, and that is in verse 19. This is an amazing verse. We don't have time to plumb it. We're just going to look at it briefly. "For their sakes," Jesus says, "I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." Here is Jesus' commitment to his church. He sanctifies himself for our sakes. That's what took him to the cross. That was Jesus' mission. He came to lay down his life for the sheep. He was doing that for us. And because he did that for us, we are secure. Listen to what he says in John 10. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will hear my voice and they will become one flock with one shepherd. And there I believe he's referring to the Jews on the one hand and the Gentiles. And now he'll bring them all together into his church. And he was set apart, you see. Verse 36, when he was in a debate with the critics, and they were criticizing him because he called himself the Son of God. And he says, if you called them gods, from Psalm 84, people to whom the Word of God came and the Scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, do you say, you're blaspheming? Because I said I'm the Son of God. Now, the reason I quote that is because you see that he's been sent into the world, sanctified himself for our sakes. So it's Jesus' intentional purpose of mission to be a guarantor of our salvation. And that's the beautiful picture of our Savior. He keeps us. He sanctifies himself for your sake and for mine so that we are kept, so that we're secure. But we're in danger of losing that sense of mission. When I was in the military, I noticed how often guys got into scraps and arguments and difficulties in the barracks. While I was not in the hot war myself, I know for a fact that those same guys that would be arguing and competing with each other in the barracks would die for one another out on the battlefield, because they knew there was an issue bigger to which they were committed. And when the church of Jesus Christ sees that Jesus Christ was set apart for that purpose and we are called for that purpose in him, it does away with a lot of the bickering. We have a bigger cause. We have a bigger issue. And this brings us to our own comfort then. We resemble Christ in the world. I think we fail to see sanctification this way. I think it defines the way we go to work. I think it defines the way we teach our children. It's that purpose. 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge in us, by us, in every place. That's happening, folks. We may not be aware of it, but that's what Christ is doing through this church. He's manifesting the savor of his knowledge everywhere we go, every day of the week. And that's significant. Don't poo-poo what you're doing. It's who you are in Christ that makes that difference. So, let's think this way. Let's think in terms of being sanctified. Let's dust off that word. and start putting it back into our minds. We're set apart for Him. And I think this thinking will help us in two ways. First of all, it helps us in our self-identity. You see yourself as separate from the world, settled in truth, sent into the world, and secure in Jesus. You belong to Christ. You belong to His church. You show the mark of it in your baptism. You're a citizen of the kingdom of Christ. You're happy in Jesus. You have that, you know, we do a lot of talk about self-image these days. Is that your self-image? That's what it means to be in Christ. And there may be somebody here today that's being called today by the Holy Spirit to surrender your life. You've been protecting your self-image. You have your agenda. You want God to bless your agenda. But you haven't yet laid down your agenda and said, Lord, what's yours? I lay down my agenda for yours. I'm ready for whatever you ask me to do. By the grace of God, I will do it. Is that your posture? I hope so. I pray so. Because that's the way Jesus identifies His disciples. If you've got your own agenda, but you like to think you're a Christian, you're in trouble. You can't have an idol in your life and serve Christ. So it's our self-identity. It's also our life choices. And you know, I wonder if we see ourselves as countercultural or just subcultural. Here's the big culture. Give us our building. Give us our piece of property. Let us just operate without disturbance. Or do you see yourself on a mission to see all of Russell, in fact, all of Ontario, in fact, from sea to sea in the dominion of Canada, brought under the dominion of Jesus Christ? Remember the Messiah? Handel's Messiah? How's he designated there? King of kings and Lord of lords, and He shall reign forever and ever. Some of you sung that. You've heard it. That's our vision, folks. Jesus prayed for it. We expect it. Amen.